Reading today will be taken from Acts 2, 42 to 47. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had needed. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for this morning. We thank you, Lord, for this chance to gather again, to praise your holy name, to lift up our voices to you in song, to greet one another in fellowship. Lord, to come before and hear your word. And now I pray, Lord, that it would be you who speaks through it now. Father, would you teach us and show us what we need to see in order to grow as your people and carry out the mission you've given us as your church. Lord, all this we pray today in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. It's so good to see everyone this morning. I've got a question for you. Have you ever wondered about your family history? It's interesting to learn a little bit about who came before you, who they were, where they were from, what they did. I had an assignment in middle school, which was to create a family tree on a big poster board. And so I remember going through the generations, and this was before the days of Ancestry.com, you know, the service where you can give your information, and they do the research for you. They find all kinds of old documents tracing your family back. Well, I didn't have that, so I did the next best thing. I called up my grandparents. Grandma, did you say that they came from Scotland or Ireland? Which was it? And one by one, I built out this big poster board of my family tree, and it was interesting to learn a little bit about where my family history came from. And as we look at our passage today, brothers and sisters in Christ, as we look at this passage in the book of Acts, chapter 2, a passage which is itself a very old document, I want you to know that if you are a Christian, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, then you are a member of the family of God. And this is a part of your family history, this text. And that's why we're looking at it today. It is a beautiful passage about how the very first church, the church in Jerusalem, went about their mission as the church. How they lived together, what they actually did together as followers of Jesus. And we're looking at it today because today is Vision Sunday. It's a chance for us to share about a new vision for our church, a picture of the future, of where we're going. And if we're going to do that, if we're going to consider a new vision, then there's one thing we absolutely have to do. We have to consider the old vision. We have to make sure that wherever we are going in church, as a church, it's in line with where Jesus and his church, the first church, were going back then. For us to go in a new direction for our church in our day, we must make sure, as best as we can, that it's the same direction that Jesus wanted that church to go in their day. And so this passage is going to help us to do that together. So our hope is that what we see today through the book of Acts, chapter 2, is going to undergird everything that we talk about today as a church for the vision for the future, so that in us and through us, Jesus can continue what he started all those years ago in Jerusalem. The plan today is this. First, we're going to dig into the text and see what it has to say. We're going to learn our family history. And then we're going to come to this new vision together at the end. That is our plan. So first, we're going to get into the text. But before we do, we need a little bit of context for what happened immediately before this passage in Acts 2. So if you have a Bible with you, I would invite you to open it. We're going to be getting into Acts chapter 2. I'm going to summarize for us five things that happen in Acts 1 and 2. Okay, five things that happen in Acts 1 and 2. And the first is that Jesus is alive. This book of Acts is actually a sequel to the Gospel of Luke. And Luke, the writer, has told us about the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ the Lord. And the first thing we see in the book of Acts is that Jesus is alive. He was dead. People killed him for his message and his ministry. They put him to death and he was laid in a tomb. But on the third day, God rose him from the dead because Satan and sin and even death itself could not keep its grip on him. And he rose from the grave, defeating them all and showing us that one day they will be ultimately and finally destroyed forever. The first thing we see, my friends, is that Jesus is alive. The second thing that we see is that he comes to his apostles. He comes to his apostles, and when he does three things with them. First, he tells them to wait for the Holy Spirit, the promise from the Father. He is coming, and so you need to wait for him. That's the first thing he says. And the second is he commissions them. He gives them their job, their mission as a church. He says, be my witnesses here in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. That's their job. That's their mission. And then he ascends into heaven, and he leaves them to get started on the mission that he just gave them to do. That's what Jesus does with them. So first, he's alive. Second, he comes to his apostles. And the third thing that happens in the book of Acts is that the disciples pray together. The first thing they do after Jesus leaves them is they come together in prayer. That is how critical prayer was to everything that the church did together in the first century. Acts chapter 1, verse 14 says that all these, referring to the apostles, all these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. Friends, from the very beginning, prayer was essential to everything the church did together. And that's what we see. We're going to come back to that later on in this message, but you need to know that the first thing the church did after Jesus left was pray. The fourth thing that happens in Acts chapter 1 and 2 is they decide to replace Judas. If you know the story, Judas had betrayed Jesus, but they intended to keep 12 apostles. Now, that was the number that Jesus had chosen, and it represented the 12 tribes of Israel. So they appointed Matthias, who replaced Judas. And then comes the fifth thing from Acts chapters 1 and 2. The fifth thing is the day of Pentecost. And here's what happens. Jesus had said, wait for the Holy Spirit. Well, the Holy Spirit comes. And he comes like a rushing wind. And like flames, tongues of fire, the text says. And he causes the apostles to speak in other languages that they had never learned. There was a group of onlookers there who heard them and saw them doing this. And they asked, what is this? What's happening? And then Peter stands up and explains to them all that this is what the prophet Joel had prophesied would happen in the last days. So that now anybody who confesses that Jesus Christ is the Lord would be saved. And he delivers this message to them, this proclamation of the gospel, the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ and everyone who heard it. Well, maybe not everyone, but it says that they were cut to the heart and they asked him, what should we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And Acts 2:41, the verse right before our passage. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And in one day, the church explodes from 120 to over 3,000 people. And the church of Jesus Christ is well on its way. All of that happens right before Chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. Okay? That is the context. And what we see next is Luke giving us a beautiful summary in just these few verses, a beautiful summary of what the church actually did together, of what they devoted themselves to. And if you received a bulletin this morning, you'll see that the title of this message is A Church Devoted. What was the church devoted to? The very first church, in Jerusalem. It's what we're going to see together today, and that's what we need to see to understand the vision that we're going towards. So look with me now at Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 42. I'm going to read the whole passage one more time for us today, and then we're going to see four truths that we need to see today. So starting in verse 42, Luke writes, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved." The first truth that we need to see is that the church of Jesus Christ is devoted to God. From everything that Luke has just described, he's listed off several different activities. Did you notice how many of them are focused on worship? He mentioned devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. The apostles were those who had actually lived and walked with Jesus. They knew everything that he had taught and everything he had done. And now they were passing on that teaching to all of those other disciples, those followers of Jesus. And as they learned from the apostles, they grew in their knowledge and understanding of who God is and what his purpose is for the world and what it means now to be a follower of Jesus in the world. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, which helped them better worship the one true God. That's number one. It also says in verse 42 that they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. Now, in our lingo today, breaking bread usually just means to have a meal together, right? But in this context, it probably meant that, but it also is connected to what Jesus did at the Last Supper, when Luke writes in the exact same language that he broke bread and explained that he blessed the cup and explained that this is the new covenant in his blood. And so when it says the breaking of bread, Luke probably means both meals together as a whole church, but also the celebration of what Jesus instituted, which is the Lord's Supper. And when we take the Lord's Supper together and we remember Christ's body broken for us, and we remember Christ's blood shared for us, it's an opportunity to worship him as our Savior and our Lord. So devoting themselves to the breaking of bread is another way that they would worship. Third, again in verse 42, it says that they devoted themselves to prayer. And we saw this earlier as the very first thing the church does together after Jesus leaves them is pray together. Prayer is vital to the church and everything that it does. They come together to seek God through prayer, trusting that it's God's will that they want to be in line with and not their own. So they pray together. And then in verse 43, it says, "And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles." The apostles there were performing these mighty acts, these miracles, which God had granted them the ability and power to do. And as they did this, it accomplished at least two things. First is it displayed the power of God to people. And second is it authenticated their message. They're claiming that they're sent by Jesus with this message of salvation for the world, and that it's accompanying that message to show that this is the real deal. That's the fourth thing. And then fifth, jump down with me to verse 46, where Luke writes that day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. They would attend the temple together. They would go up to the Temple Mount in Jerusalem to worship God as the one people, the family of God. And there's a place on the Temple Mount there in Jerusalem called Solomon's Portico, which could house about 3,000 to 5,000 people. So the whole church could gather as one, in one place, to worship God as the one people, the one body of Christ. Can you just picture that with me? So they gathered to worship all together, and then it said in their homes, breaking bread in their homes. Not only did they worship all together up on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, but they would gather in their homes as well for worship. And then lastly, verse 47, very plainly, praising God, praising God. Later on in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, he would tell them to use psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to one another, to encourage one another through the praising of God. And we do this when we gather on Sundays. The word hallelujah. Do you know what the word hallelujah means? I didn't know this until a few years ago. Hallelujah is the Hebrew word for praise the Lord. That's it. Praise the Lord. They would praise God together as they gathered in Jerusalem. So, seven different ways that Luke gives us that the early church worships God, showing their devotion to Him. This church is devoted to God. This church loves God. The church recognizes who they are, that the new identity they have in Christ, it makes them brothers and sisters, makes them members of the household, the family of God, and that they have a new mission in Christ, called to be His witnesses and to make disciples, and they recognize that this is all from God. And it's all for God. It's all from Him, and it is all for Him, so they worship Him. They learn about Him from the apostles. They pray to Him together and seek His will. They praise Him as His people. They serve Him. They devote themselves to Him. And from this point on in human history, going forward, as the church grows and expands through geography and through time, what's amazing is that every time the true church of Jesus Christ gathers, that church will be devoted to God. Have you ever worshipped with another church in another part of the world? By God's grace, He's given me the opportunity to do that in a few different countries. And I'll tell you that the style changes, and the culture changes, and the customs change, and the traditions change. But one thing that never changes is that the church is devoted to God. And that devotion is expressed through worship. No matter where you are on the face of this earth, when Jesus' people gather, they devote themselves to God. It was true in Jerusalem. It's been true through the ages. And I pray that it will be true here as we go forward together. The church of Jesus Christ is devoted to God. That's the first thing that this text teaches us today. And here's the second. The church of Jesus Christ is devoted to one another. Verse 42, it says that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, and that the second word there is the fellowship. They devoted themselves to the fellowship. Now, we often think of fellowship as coffee and donuts on Sunday morning. And don't get me wrong, it is that, okay? Fellowship, just spending time together and enjoying one another's presence is absolutely an aspect of fellowship, but it's not the whole picture, okay? The term that's translated fellowship, and I want to give you this term. This is one that would be good to know. The term in Greek is koinonia, and koinonia is much bigger than just hanging out together. Koinonia is close association with people based on mutual interests. Koinonia implies commitment to one another, and to the purpose that you're pursuing together. Koinonia is more like partnership than merely hanging out. And so spending time together and hanging out is an important aspect of that fellowship, but it's not the whole picture. And so when we think about the fellowship that the believers had in Jerusalem, what was its basis? What was the close association based on mutual interest? What was that? It was two things. Well, kind of three, actually. It was their new identity, that they were brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, filled with His Holy Spirit. It was based on their mission, called to be His witnesses in this world. And it was based on the purpose of it all, which we just said, it's all from God and it's all for God. It's for His glory. And it's these that would unite them together as one, in fellowship together. The church was devoted to one another. And an example of this is the Lord of the Rings. If you've ever read the books or seen the movies, the first installment is called The Fellowship of the Ring. And I'm not going to get too much into the story, but it's a group of people who are totally different. But they become a fellowship when they're given a shared mission to accomplish together. And that is what makes them, despite all of their outward differences, a fellowship together. It's the mission that they have. And in the same way, in the church, while we are very different on the outside, we have God's Spirit on the inside and have embraced His mission to be Jesus' witnesses in the world here together. That is what undergirds our fellowship. And I want to give you a few examples of how Luke spells this out for us. In verse 44, he says that all who believed were together. They spent time together. They lived their lives together. They had relationships with one another. It wasn't superficial. They were actually together. And then verse 44, it says that they had all things in common. This living together and experiencing unity in the fellowship led to them showing radical generosity toward one another. They had all things in common, which was basically saying, what's mine is yours. And if I need something, now I know who to ask. Because we have all things in common. Because now we're part of the one family of God. And families take care of each other. Families help meet one another's needs. Families are devoted to one another. And the specifics of what this looked like is in verse 45. It says they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Some of the believers in the church had much more than they needed, and others didn't have enough. And so they chose to be radically generous with the resources they had so they could meet the needs of the church family. Radical generosity. And what helps us to make sense of all of this is the fact that Christians, that we are brothers and sisters in Christ, that we have a unity in Him which is deeper even than flesh and blood. And that is what overcomes all of the exterior differences between them and enables them to live together as family. Some were very wealthy. They were part of the family. Some were very poor. They were part of the family. Some, as we see later on in Acts, were religious leaders. They had been Pharisees or even priests, but they became part of the family. Some had been tradesmen and women, but they became part of the family. And so that despite all of the differences, they were together as the one family of God, practicing radical generosity, helping anybody who had need, worshiping together, serving together. Do you see the unity here? And Luke has given us this picture to show us of what the church is meant to be. It's meant to be a family that loves each other, because that's what Jesus told it to do. Jesus said in the Gospel of John, chapter 13, a new commandment I give you, that you should love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. The Church of Jesus Christ loves one another. The Church of Jesus Christ is devoted to one another. The third thing that we need to see today is that not only is the Church of Jesus Christ devoted to God and to one another, but the Church of Jesus Christ is devoted to the community. Look at verse 47 with me, where it says that they were praising God and having favor with all the people. Praising God and having favor with all the people. This means that the way they lived their lives in Jerusalem earned the favor of the community. This should not be interpreted as a guarantee. It's not saying if you check all the right boxes as a church, then the community is going to view you favorably, okay? It's not a guarantee. We know later on from the New Testament that the church is going to be treated very badly in some regions of the world. Okay, persecution can and does come. It's not a guarantee that the local community will ever view the church favorably. But what it is something to see that happened here in Jerusalem and something to hope for, something to work toward, something to pray for. Wouldn't it be great if the local community had favor, viewed the church favorably, rather than with suspicion or with doubt or with animosity? Wouldn't it be a good thing if the local people could say, that church cares about us? And in Jerusalem, it says that they had the favor of all people. Well, let's think for a minute about how they got that favor. How did the church earn the favor of the people in Jerusalem? Well, how does any group or organization earn the favor of the local community? I'll tell you how they don't earn it. They don't earn it by being selfish or arrogant, self-serving, rude, prideful. They don't earn it with an attitude that says, we are the chosen ones, not you guys. No, that's never going to earn the favor of the local community. But what does earn the favor of the local community? Things like service, sacrificial love, radical generosity, being a blessing to those around you. The passage is short on specifics, but I think it works something like this. When a light shines, a bright, bright light, not an LED, but a bright light shines, it creates heat. It creates warmth. And the closer you get to that light, the more you can actually feel the warmth from the light. And so as this church is coming together to devote themselves to God through worship and devote themselves to one another through true and genuine love as brothers and sisters in Christ, the family, the local community begins to see the light and to feel the warmth, and it's attractive. Something about the way they live, something about the way they take care of each other, something about the way that rich and poor and slave and free and male and female, and later on Jew and Gentile, could be together in the same family and love one another like that. Something about that is different, and something about that is beautiful. We know from Pentecost that over 3,000 people became followers of Christ that day. It's not unreasonable to think that those 3,000 would have had friends and family members and coworkers and associates that then would have learned about their conversion to Christ and would have been able to watch as they became members of this new community, the church, and would see, hey, something is different about them. What is that and why? And the real reason, I think, why the church earned the favor of the people in Jerusalem, or when the church earns the favor of any local community anywhere in the world, is when they live like Jesus lived. Jesus who served the poor and the needy. Jesus who healed the sick. Jesus who went to the outcast. Jesus who came to the sinner. And so when the church is living in love, in devotion to its local community, there's a possibility, a good chance, that the church will earn the favor of that place. And that is a good thing. That can only help the witness. Remember, that's the mission, to be a witness to Jesus. The favor can only help the witness, and the mission of Jesus Christ will extend. So we've seen that the church was devoted to God. They were devoted to one another, that they were devoted to their local community. And that is what brings us to the final point today. See, we've seen this devotion which expressed itself in worship, and we've seen this devotion which expressed itself in fellowship, and we've seen this devotion which has expressed itself in care and concern for the local community. And now we're going to get to the last point today as we come to the very end of verse 47, where it says, "And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved." Our fourth truth today about the Church of Jesus Christ is that God grows his church. It says there in the text, verse 47, the Lord is the subject of this sentence. He's the one taking the action. He's the agent. He's the one ensuring its completion. The Lord is adding to their number day by day those who are being saved. He's the one growing his church. This is all from God, and it's all for God. Yes, he uses people in the process. He takes us as instruments and uses us in his hand, like Peter at Pentecost, preaching a sermon that would lead to over 3,000 people becoming followers of Christ, like Paul Paul in Philippi and others in other places. He'll use each and every one of us with our gifts, empowered by his Spirit, to carry out his mission and to proclaim the gospel of salvation in him. He'll use us. But at the end of the day, it's all from him. And it's all for him. God grows his church. And do you know what this means for us, Grace? What this means for us is that we don't have to be worried about that. How many churches have stumbled because they made numerical growth their end-all be-all? And they've gotten off course because they began to think that the ability to grow the church was on them. It's not. God grows his church. We must remember this. What we need to remember is not, what we need to think about is not how do we grow our church. What we need to think about is how can we remain faithful. And we've seen the blueprint. Acts chapter 2, the church was devoted to God. They were devoted to one another. They were devoted to their local community. They lived out the mission that Jesus gave them. And I'm willing to bet today that nothing I've said today has come as a surprise. In fact, I hope that nothing I've said today has come as a surprise. And the reason I'm saying that is because all three of these come right from Jesus himself. Jesus, who said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength." That's the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God. So it should be no surprise when the church of Jesus Christ makes devotion to God their number one thing. Not only that, but he said to them, "A new commandment I give to you, to love one another just as I have loved you." And so it should be no surprise when the church of Jesus Christ begins to love and devote themselves to one another. Should be no surprise. And the third thing that we should be devoting ourselves to our local community, it was Jesus who said, "Love your neighbor as yourself and make disciples of all nations," which implies that you're going to share the good news with them so they can become a disciple of Jesus Christ. The church of Jesus Christ blesses its local community because Jesus told them to do that. So what we do is we focus on faithfulness and we trust God to do the rest. That's the old vision. That's the Acts chapter 2 vision. Let's be devoted to God. Let's be devoted to one another. Let's be devoted to serving and blessing this local community. Let's be faithful and let's trust God to do the rest. This is the foundation for everything we do together. This is our family history. And we hope and pray that through us, the family will continue to grow. With that, it's time to transition and share about the vision. Before we do that, though, I just want to pray and I want to thank God for his word. I want to thank God for how he uses it to speak to us and shape us. So would you pray with me? Father, I thank you so much for giving us your word. Lord, this is your word. Lord, you've revealed yourself to us through it. Lord, you've shown us what Jesus imparted to his church. You've shown us what they decided to do. You've shown us how they lived together. You've shown us how they devoted themselves to you and to each other and to the local community. And God, you've showed us that you grow your church. Help us to remember that. Help us to focus not on that, but on faithfulness, Lord. And so I pray that everything we do together would be built upon these foundations. Lord, we love you. Lord, we thank you. We need you. Lord, we praise you. Lord, we ask that you'd pour out your Spirit here in this place. Lord, we ask that we would just devote ourselves to you right now, Lord. I thank you for this church. Thank you for this congregation. Lord, I thank you for these people. Lord Jesus, that you died to redeem. Lord, I thank you for choosing us. I thank you for calling us. I thank you for enabling us, Lord, and empowering us by your Spirit to carry out this great mission that you've given us, Lord. I pray you'd help us to see that today, and I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.